Some weeks ago, while a few of us were looking at the scripture reading for today and thinking about how we might welcome the children into God's Word through our children's church program, I had suggested that maybe we could focus on the word glory, because after all, I had read something about a series for children on words that apply to Jesus, like, you know, glory and faith and righteous and high priest and several other words we're going to hear a lot about over the course of the next few weeks in our second lessons, which come all from the book of Hebrews. Anyway, glory was interesting because after all, we say it in worship so often. In fact, I think there was a little worksheet back there so kids could count just how many times they hear it today. We sing it, glory to God in the highest and peace to God's people on earth. Holy, 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 heaven and earth are full of your glory. And could you miss it in the psalm and the lessons we just heard? Well, that's an interesting thought. We decided, what does glory mean? If you could draw a picture of a glorious person, what would you color? And as we talked, we realized we assume we're teaching the children something, but do we know what the word glory really means? When we sing it or say it, are we aware of its meaning, or is it like the oxygen molecules that we breathe? Something we don't think about all that much. What is a glorious person? When the angels sing glory to God in the highest and peace to God's people on earth at the first Christmas, it was about the birth of a baby Savior. When Julia Ward Howe, who wrote the Battle Hymn of the Republic, saw the glory of the coming of the Lord, it was grapes of wrath that were being trampled. God's sword putting wrong to right. Even in the midst of the mess and the horror of the Civil War. Sometimes the word is used to describe the majesty of creation. Oh, Pastor, yesterday I wish you could have been here, said one of our homebound members to me this week. The sky was glorious here in Cabot. Sometimes it's just used to describe the sheer splendor of all of creation, the diversity of fluttering wings and chickadees and butterflies that dot the skies like words, dragonflies or hummingbirds, as one children's author put it. For Hebrews, though, glory is something that God has. And something that Jesus reflects. And more, it's a place where we're going as God's children. And Jesus will bring us there. For he is, the passage says, the reflection of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's very being. Throughout the scriptures, the word glory has two connotations. One is radiance. Reflected light, powerful like the sun, which if you encounter it too directly will do you in, so great it is. So much bigger is God than we are. But in addition to light, glory can also mean weightiness or fullness. When we think of God's glory, perhaps in its weighty form, we could think of, like, say, 100 tons of gold vaporized and pushed into the sky to capture the light of the sun. Think of both how heavy and precious and amazing that would be. But glory in Hebrews is also life. God alive in wonder and awe, but not only God. You and me as well. Irenaeus, a theologian of the early church, said famously that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. The glory of God is a human being discovering exactly who God has made them to be, who they are, and what they were meant to do. It's like a moment in the movie Chariots of Fire about the runner Eric Liddell, who ran for Great Britain in the 1924 Olympics. He came from a missionary family, and his family wanted him to forego running in the Olympics in order to join them sharing God's word in China. And the entire movie, is about his soul search and struggle, about what it is that he is to do. And he comes to a decision in a famous scene, telling his sister that yes, he will do missionary work, but not before he runs. For he declares, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. The author of Hebrews wanted you and me to know something about that. To know that glory is our destination, and that glory has come near to us in Christ. The whole book of Hebrews is actually itself a very long sermon. And so today, I guess you're hearing a sermon on a sermon, which is, I guess, a little bit awkward. But the point is, we're meant to be all drawn into the life of Christ, who is better, Hebrews tells us, than anything else out there. Better than angels, better than prophets, better than old ways of worship that brought joy, better than anything else we have ever known. It is this relationship with Jesus that can set us free to be all that God has made us to be. And in him, we are to experience God's pleasure. So glory is our destination. But that, of course, begs a question. If that's what God wants for us, and that's where we're going, why don't we always feel that way? If glory means shining radiance, weighty fullness, fullness of life, what if the only shining that you know at the moment is the glow of a monitor in the ICU on a loved one's face? Or what if the only weight you carry right now is a burden of grief or depression or worry? Or what if it feels as though there is no way to have fullness of life, to be the kind of person that God wants you to be, because it seems there is a system out there that is designed to shut you up, vote you out, mock you? How is it that we are to live in the fullness of what God has designed us to be? There's so much that marshals against it. The people who heard Hebrews knew these kinds of questions in their own time, in their own place. But for them and for us, the sermon has a word of assurance. The glory of God that is reflected in Jesus still comes to all of us, even when our lives do not feel or seem particularly glorious. For the glory of God, as it is reflected in Jesus, knows suffering and even death. Because God's delight in human beings, God's desire to have human beings live to the fullness of all that he has made them to be, is so powerful that God sends Jesus, the glorious one, to be with us in our suffering, and through his own suffering, gives us a path through. The way of Christ leads straight through the places and experiences, the feelings, the hurts that seem most inglorious and most shameful, not because Jesus was somehow in love with suffering and death, but because God was so in love with us that he couldn't leave us alone, sending us a pioneer, a guide who can take us back to being human, an expert who knows the terrain of our agonies and our frustrations because he has walked every inch of it himself. When we gather each week to sing the words that we always sing, Glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. It is a moment to sing of praise to the one who indeed has made the majesty of the sunset in Cabot, the variety of the hummingbirds and the chickadees. It is a moment to sing praise to the one who has made each of us and given each one of us a light to shine. Praise to the one who, no matter what we have faced this week, has brought us to this place, reminding us that whatever diminishes us does not have the last word, for that belongs to Jesus, the exact imprint of God's very being. Praise to him who rescues us. What is a glorious person? It's Jesus. And in him, it's you and me. Amen.